Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Well, let's start, if you will, by opening your Bibles to Psalm 119. While you do that, I want to play a little game with you. I'm going to hum a song, and I want you to tell me what it is. Are you ready? Anyone? Okay, we've got a mixed bag there, right? Could be Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Or it could be A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, same song. It's how we learned our alphabet. Now, we use our alphabet without even thinking about it, but if we're being honest, our alphabet and our language don't really go together. We've learned rules about words, but they don't make any sense. We've been taught since we're in elementary school, I hope that it's still being taught the same way, that some words have certain rules of how you say them, how you follow them, and what they do. The problem is, as we invent new words, they don't follow those rules. So everything that our elementary school language teacher taught us doesn't work anymore. It's weird. In fact, the English language, if you were really being honest, is perhaps one of the hardest languages to learn because it doesn't make any sense. We are a melting pot of other languages. We have words that aren't ours, but now we call them English words. And so all around us is the weirdness of the English language. So when we try and learn a different language and we learn their alphabet, it doesn't make sense to us. So today, let's spend a little bit of time learning Hebrew. Now, I want you to know something about the Hebrew language. It shouldn't be that difficult, even though really, if we're being honest, the Hebrew language is really weird. It misses some things like, I don't know, vowels. And so when you read the Hebrew language, it comes across really strange. But let's look at the alphabet together. Take a look at the screen and you'll see the alphabet. Now, I want you to know this alphabet is incorrect. From the very get-go, it was the cleanest version of this that I could find, but in fact, it's incorrect. And I just want to walk you through why. One is this word, dagesh. Dagesh is, the best way I know how to describe it is a period or a decimal point or a dot. When you add these dageshes into the language of Hebrew, into the letters in Hebrew, it changes what they do. It makes them airy. It makes them powerful. It's this term, this plosive alliteration. It makes letters kind of sound masculine or powerful. Things like this. Aleph is the first letter. It's in your top right. Aleph is easy. We get that, right? But then you get to the next letter. And the next letter in our alphabet is bet. Now, here's a problem with bet. Bet, or this B letter in the alphabet, is really not correct. To have it be bet, it would have to have the dagesh. Without the dagesh, it's vet. So think of it in terms of if you held your hand in front of your face and you said vet or bet, you would hear the sound hit you. So just imagine that for a second. There's six letters that have this kind of alliteration change in our whole vocabulary of the Hebrew language. Bet, gimel, dalet, kaf, pei, and tav, and we'll go through those here in a second, but all can possess these dageshes which change their understanding. Let's just go through it. Aleph, bet, gamet, dalet, hey, vav, zayin, het, tet, yod. And then here's one of those with the dot, kaf or haf, lamed, mem, nun, samech, and I can't do samech, it's like throaty, like you're coughing up something like, anyways, I'm not good with that one. Ayin, and then there's another one of these, this pe or fe, Zadi, kind of like you're saying Saudi Arabia, Zadi, a Quaf, Resh. And then there's this really weird letter. Screen operator, if you'll throw up the whole alphabet for me again on the screen. It's this last one from your right to left, and it says this, Shin. But there's two letters in this, and one is Shin or Sin. And it all depends upon this dagesh and where it falls in that letter. If it's on the right side of Shin, then it's Shin. But if that dot's on the left side, it becomes Sin. And then the last is Tav. The reason I wanted y'all to see this is not so that y'all could be amazed that people know this alphabet. I'm not good with the Hebrew alphabet. And I don't want to say it just so you go, oh, he knows the Hebrew alphabet. I do not. I say all that to say there is a reason why Psalms 119 is written the way it is. It's written so that it would be memorized and sung. Don't forget, the Psalms have a lyricist understatement to them. They would have been sung and memorized. We know that there are Psalms of the Ascent that they would have sung as they went from down at the Pool of Siloam after ritually washing and up to the Temple Mount. They would have sung songs of the Ascent, praising God and thanking Him for His favor in their life. That's in the Psalms. We also know that not all the Psalms were written by David, even though we have Davidic Psalms. We know that there's several authors, sons of Korah. They could be Mosaic or Abrahamic. We have a lot of Psalms that have no known author. And Psalms 119 is one of those. We are not given the author of Psalm 119. Now, you can be your own scholar if you so choose today and simply say of yourself, I know who wrote it, and you would probably be wrong. We just don't know, and I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you what I think or who wrote it. I have my own thoughts, but they're not biblically written, so my thoughts are poor when it comes to understanding something that's not written there. But we do know this, that the author did something that is quite unique in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, the writer gives each phrasing a letter as though he was going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, gamut, dalet, hey. Anyways, whatever it was, he wanted the people, the reader of this time, to see a letter and give it understanding. He wanted them to focus in on simplicity and building blocks. Each of these is really unique in the fact that the writer wrote in phrasings. Now, I want you to know something that's different about Hebrew in writing versus English. When we write songs, we typically like them to be balanced, meaning a poet or a lyricist will allow the second line and the fourth line to rhyme. It's how we like to hear songs sung. We like rhyming words. And because of that, we hold value like that. Most of the writing in Hebrew does not hold value like that. It doesn't have to rhyme. All it needs to do is convey exactly what the writer wanted. And so oftentimes as we read Scripture, in particular the Psalms, there's not a reasonable value equivalent. It's not like one psalm is this long and the next one's the same, except for Psalm 119. Every single letter has eight verses, almost as though you would have gone, and now to the chorus, but it's not there. Psalms 119 is balanced. It's written for understanding. It's written so the reader would have a song to sing with basic values of the Hebrew vocabulary or the Hebrew letters to go with it. We have no understanding that this was written for any holiday or any kind of practice that was normal in religion for the time. It's not like we hear that the priest sang through Psalm 119. We just don't get that. So this is one of those chapters of Psalms that is truly, remarkably a mystery. And that's beautiful for us, isn't it? Now, I want you to know something about Psalms 119. It's the longest psalm. It's long and it's beautiful. And the writer, as they write this, really hoped that the listener, the reader, would not simply read through and pass over it. Instead, that the reader would install each letter into their practice of faith. So let's begin. Over the next several weeks, we're going to take about five of these letters at a time. And each Sunday, we're going to read through five together and go back and give some insights into that. So, in your daily practice over the next few weeks, in your quiet time, I invite you to read Psalms 119. Make it a part of your practice. They're not heavy. They're not long. Eight verses is not a lot to read. So read one a day. Read one a day and see what happens as you read through Psalms 119 with us. Psalm 119, verse 1 says this: "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed in keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me." Key thought that we can get from this verse from Aleph is that joy is only found in walking in God's ways. I think the trouble is this: when you and I do a true inventory of our lives, we know the ways that we've misstepped, don't we? We know the moments that you and I have not followed after God in the ways that he asked us to. Joy is not found in reigning in and living in that part of our lives. Knowing our backstory is enough. It's not good that you live in it and the guilt that came from what you did. Instead, joy is found in holding on to the ways of God and choosing to live our lives after that. Amen. The writer of Psalms 119 wanted us to start with a basic understanding. Joy is found in walking in God's ways. Amen. So when you and I aren't aligning our lives to God's ways, we need something to change, and it's not God's ways, it's our way. At some point, we're going to have to really hold on to the ways of God. Bet starts like this in verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all of my heart. Do not let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so they may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." When we go astray, we must return to God's plan. It matters that you and I see where God is moving and move there. It matters. It matters because there's calamity where God's presence is not at. The only way I know to describe this is when April and I lived in Southeast Texas. In the midst of that, a storm named Rita decided to come join us. Late that night, I told April, I think we should leave. And at that point, April was pregnant with Mackenzie. She was not ready to go. She said, "I'll tell you what, if you will watch the news, and if they say that Beaumont is being evacuated, we will go." 3 a.m, I just woke up. I don't remember why. But I turned on the television, and it said not only had they asked Beaumont to evacuate, they were evacuating. I woke up my wife and said, "We have to go." And it was not a great trip leaving there. But we knew that if we stayed, there was a good chance that the storm would take our lives. So we left. That storm ravaged our little town of Fred. There were trees all around us, forested areas. It was the number one trade of the area. And I'll never forget, as we drove back into the town of Fred, whole forests were gone. The hurricane had not only picked up the trees, they had unrooted them. Houses that used to be there, all that was left was a slab. And in our little town, there were no phones to be had. Our phone didn't work at our house. Cell phones were down. We were truly on our own when we got back. Except one thing. One phone in the whole town that worked was at our church. The only phone in the whole probably county that worked, was at our church. I'll never forget it because it was our true lifeline. I'd driven up to the church, and I picked up the phone, and there was a tone. We reached out to our parents and said, "You need to come get us." We were already in the midst of a move, and that prompted the move to happen steadily then. But what if we had stayed? What if we had stayed and just tried to weather the storm? Surely there would have been some very scary moments. I mean, the hurricane came straight through the town of Fred. We didn't know what to expect. We'd never been in a hurricane. We grew up our whole lives where tornadoes roam. Never a hurricane. But some of us are living our lives as though there is no such thing as calamity. And we're choosing to live our own paths, our own ways. And we're hoping by some way, some out, that our ways will be good enough. But the writer of Psalms 119 says the only way you and I can walk faithfully after God is to walk in His ways, in His plan, and to let His word drip from our mouths. We should be constantly telling people about Jesus because He is so full and rich in our lives, we can't help it. It's what happens when our mouth opens. Jesus comes out. If anything else in our lives is coming out of our mouth except for Christ, we have filled our hearts with something other than Him. I'll never forget one day when I was growing up, we lived in a little house, and I was with my dad, and we were out in the front yard, and he was closing the garage door. And he closed it, and he stood there for a second, and he looked at me, and I was a little guy, and he said, "Go get your mother." I said, "Okay." He goes, "Go get her now." I'm smart enough to realize when he says to do something now, it meant then. So I ran in the house and I said, "Mom, Dad wants you now." So we went outside and Dad said, "Open the garage door." And we happened to look over and my dad's finger had been shut in between two of the planks of the garage door shutting. And he's standing there. You know, I learned something about my dad that day. He could have cussed. I think if we're all being honest in the room today, let's be real honest, you probably would have given him an out, wouldn't you? You'd have said, "Your finger just got stuck in the garage door." Understandable. Never once did a word like that come out of my dad's mouth that day. The garage door opened, my dad pulled his finger back, and he looked like a cartoon. His finger, which was normal size, was double the size and flat. And he said, "I think we need to go to the emergency room." And all I can remember my dad going is doing this. Because in his mind, he thought, that was dumb. And I don't know why he reached in that day in the garage door. I don't know if he saw something last second, but he knew that the garage door was going to come down, and it did upon his finger. But I will say this. At that time in my life, my dad was not a pastor. He was just a normal guy as an accountant who loved the Lord. But he filled his life with so much Jesus that what came out of him was not the world. Amen. It was peace amongst the storm. How can a man keep his ways pure? By holding on to God's word. Amen. Gimel says this in verse 17, "Deal generously with your servant that I might live, then I will keep your word. Open my eyes that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. I'm a resident alien on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. I'm continually overcome with longing for your judgments. You rebuke the arrogant, the ones under a curse, who wander from your commands. Take insult and contempt away from me, for I have kept your decrees. Though princes sit together speaking against me, your servant will think about your statutes. Your decrees are my delight and my counselors." This is very important that as we look at this passage, we understand this. The Lord is not oblivious to sin. He knows what sin looks like, and He knows if sin is in your life. When we look at this passage and we see that God holds those accountable, He understands and knows that what this world looks like and what you're up against. But I want you to know something. What you're up against is never an excuse to act like the world does. You know that old saying, if you can't beat them, join them, is not a scriptural text. It's a cultural text that wants you to side with the world when you feel like it's too big or too strong. This world has never overcome God. And if you're a child of God, it can never overcome you. It may hit you. It may try and crush you. It may try and take away from you. It may take your life. But it doesn't understand something about a child of God. This life we're living is just the coming attraction for an eternal life with Christ. You ever gone to the movies when it says it's time to start? You make your way there early and you get your popcorn and your Coke and you sit down at the movie theater and the showtime starts. And what always starts first? The previews. And you and I both know something about previews. Half of them are dumb. And you sit there and go, I would never watch that. But then there's that one, isn't there? There's always that one because salesmen know what they're doing, that you go to a movie and they're going to show you a preview of a movie that they know you're going to want to watch. And as soon as it starts, you go, oh. You look at the person next to you and go, we should see that. And there's that person way down from you that says it like this, we should go see that, Bob. And you're like, you can whisper. By the way, turn off your phone, right? But in those previews, there's something coming. And that's the Christian life. There's something coming for those in Christ that's better than what we're doing. You ever watched a preview and then watched the movie and wished that you watched the movie that was the preview instead of the one you just watched? 100% of the time for me. Because you're like, that was a dud, but I want to see that movie that's coming up. And when you get to my age, you forget you even saw it. Right? You go, what was that movie about that we saw the preview for? And your wife, of course, my wife goes, it's this and this, because she's not as dumb as I am. She's like, you can't remember anything. That's why I'm here. I'm here to guide you. And usually it was a Hallmark movie. And you go, no, it wasn't. She goes, yes, it was. And you want to watch it. Jedi mind tricks. To many of us, our living as though there's not an eternity because we hope there's not one. We're living like the world and hoping that we see the Lord. Amen. But we hope that he doesn't remember anything about us. He crafted you. He knows you. Yes. He knows what's on your mind and in your heart. Amen. There is no escaping God. Amen. I'm a firm believer that from the creation of this world, God started speaking about his saving grace for you. In fact, he loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not simply perish, but would have eternal life. He made that plan for us for a reason. He loves you. He loves you so much that he made a plan for your life and my life in him that we can hold on to. That's our hope. That's our joy. And it has to start today. It starts now. Verse 25, Dalit says this, my life is down in the dust. Give me life through your word. Amen. I told you about my life and you answered me. Teach me your precepts. Help me understand the meaning of your precepts so I can meditate on your wonders. I'm weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Keep me from the way of deceit and graciously give me your instruction. I've chosen the way of truth. I say your ordinances before me. I cling on to your decrees. Lord, do not put me to shame. I pursue the way of your commands, for you broaden my understanding. Of all the passages in Psalms 119, I believe that this portion of Psalms, 119 verses 25 through 32, sound the most like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
When we read this portion, we see the same similar words that Jesus would teach his disciples how to pray. It's important that we should seek the Lord in every season of our lives.
Amen.
Whether they seem good or bad, desperate and weary or overjoyed, we should seek the Lord.
Yes.
It matters. It matters that we seek the Lord because there are going to be times where we feel like our life is nothing but dust. You're going to feel like you're worthless. You're going to feel like it doesn't even matter how you live or how you act or what you talk about. You will feel overwhelmed. You will feel weary. You will feel isolated. You will feel done. And in those moments, we must cling to God.
Amen.
There will be times in your life, however, that you are full of joy and happiness. And your life's going to seem like it's in the right place and it's clicking. And everything about your life is good. And in those moments, you need to cling to Jesus.
Amen.
When I was young, my sister and I got season passes to Six Flags Over Texas. She was a roller coaster enthusiast. I, however, was not. I wanted to go to Six Flags because I wanted to ride the mini mine train and things like that. Here was the problem. My sister had a best friend and a boyfriend. And if they were going to ride a ride, they needed one more person. So who did they tab but the little kid brother, 5 years younger, who had to ride with her everywhere she went? It was truly her cross to bear. So we would show up and she would say these words lovingly to me, "You're going to ride with so-and-so right now." And I would go, "I don't want to." And she goes, "I don't care." And so I'd get in line, tears in my eyes, afraid that I was going to die, would get on the ride with one of her friends, either her best friend or her boyfriend, never with her. Because in her mind, she's like, "You are just the seat warmer for one of my friends. If you die with them, not with me." And so I would ride these rides. Can I just tell you what happened? In my fear and my trepidation, I became a fan. Because she prompted me to follow after her by saying these words, "Follow me or you die." Death was an option. I thought it through several times. Every time we would get on the coaster and we'd go, click, 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 and then we just kept going. I just kept thinking, if I pass out, maybe the Lord will just keep taking me. And I'll be like, "How'd you die, Kyle?" "I don't even know. I was in a coaster 1 second, and then I was with you." And he goes, "Welcome home." And I'd be like, "Thank you very much. I know my sister's not coming." Anyways, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love that girl. She led me to the Lord. So I listen, great lady. But it made me an enthusiast because through all of that, I learned a love for something that I couldn't get enough of. And this is God's word. It may seem like it's too far for some people, that it's too difficult, but I assure you of this, if you will follow it, you will avoid death. And you will find life. The last is this, "Hey," says this in verse 33, "Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will keep them. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. Help me to stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it. Turn my heart to your decrees, and I will not to dishonest profit. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless, and give me life in your ways. Confirm what you said to your servant, for it produces reverence for you. Turn away the disgrace I dread. Indeed, your judgments are good. How I long for your precepts. Give me life through your righteousness." We should do something with this last part of this passage. We should pray for the Lord's continuous leadership of our lives.
Amen.
This is a daily prayer that we should take up. Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me. You saved me, now be the Lord of my life. Watch my tongue, O Lord. Watch my actions, O Father. Give me your eyes today and your hands today and your feet today to reach a lost world. Lord, show me how I can reach my neighbors. Show me how I can touch my family's life with you. These are things that matter, and for the psalmist, he knew, or she knew. We have no idea. What we do know is this. Psalms 119 had a basic pattern, and it's this. If you and I will learn the ways of the Lord and follow after them, your life will be blessed. It'll be blessed. It may not be riches. It may not be health. It will look like Jesus. And it will lead to spiritual blessing that there is no other way you and I could have without it. You and I have been given such a gift. We have been given the gift of getting to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because through that, we get a passion for God's ways. We live in a culture that now says that God's ways are outdated. That his ways are politically incorrect. And that his ways are rude and angry and mean. I will tell you this. God's ways in my life have always shown me that they're guardrails that keep me from destruction. They're warning lights that keep me from calamity. And they are truths that have helped me weather storms I didn't understand. Back to my sister. This is the last story. When we were young, we went to a daycare. We weren't super little, but we were young elementary. At least I was. And my sister and I decided to go down a water slide. I couldn't swim. She could. But she told me, I gotcha. So we went down the slide. When we got to the bottom, we went, boom, kabloosh. And my sister swam to the top. And I sunk to the bottom. I'll never forget it. I don't open my eyes in water. It's just something I don't do. Again, we can talk a lot about swimming pool water. Y'all can keep that to yourselves. But my eyes were closed, and I heard nothing but water. And in my mind, I went, this is it. My sister went to the top and looked around for me. Lifeguard was there, but they didn't see me. But my sister knew that I was there. And so she swam down and got me off the bottom. She got me off the bottom and brought me to the surface, by which I went, and she said, stop crying. You're fine. Got me to the side, said, are you okay? I said, I'm fine. She goes, do you want to go again? And I'm like, do I want to go again? I nearly died. But I lived because somebody was there to save me. And today, you don't have to live a life without hope. You may feel like you're in the bottom of life and there's no way of escaping what you're going through. But there's someone who knows you're there. And they are a rescuer for you. And it's time to breathe again. It's time to remember that there's life ahead of you, but it is found in Christ. Holding on to his ways and knowing his precepts. And today you can have that. I want to pray for you, and as I pray, our team's going to come back up to lead us, but I want you to know something. In the next few moments, I don't want to confuse you. We do a thing we call invitation, and all that is it's an ability for you to ask more questions. It's the ability for you to declare that you want to know more about Jesus or have somebody pray with you or join the church or ask about baptism, whatever it may be. This is your opportunity to talk to somebody face-to-face. And I and some friends will be down here, and we would love to talk to you. Whatever you may be going through, let me invite you to a couple of things. Number one, ask questions. Ask questions. Those are good. Number two, pray. We want to be a church that's a praying church. And you're going to see people here in a little bit that as we stand for invitation, they're going to come and they're going to kneel and they're going to pray. They're praying for you. They're praying that you would know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They're praying for you. They may not know your name, but you're getting prayed for right here in this room. Amen. So I want to invite you into something. Maybe you have questions you don't know the answer to, and you're afraid of asking. That's okay. Today's your day to ask a question. We may not have all the answers, but we want to talk to you. Number two, maybe you want to be a person that prays for other people. We'd invite you to come do that as well. No matter what we do over the next few moments, talk to Jesus. Talk to him. Pray. Seek his face. He is always there, and that's what the psalmist wanted you to know. The psalmist, through all of Psalms 119, talks to God, and so can you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room. God, I pray that they would know you. God, that you would speak into their lives, Lord. God, I pray that in these next few moments, that they'd be willing to ask questions. Lord, that they'd be willing to make declarations of making you the Lord and Savior of their lives. God, in the next few moments, as our church prays, God, I pray for people that are not only here, but not in this room and somewhere else, watching online or across the country. God, I pray that today would be that breakthrough moment in their life where they would hear and respond to you. God, I pray that you would move mightily in these next few moments. God, that you would be heard. And God, that you would save. God, we ask that you would do what only you can do, and that save people from their sins. So Jesus, move. You have free reign in this room, Jesus. So do that today. And we pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.